Messiah, King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus. He created all that is with his own hand, and yet the smallest deed he understands.
Open your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1. Thank you, Mrs. Garner. Oh, thank God for the name of Jesus. The angel said to Joseph, his name shall be called Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sin. It's a wonderful name. It's a comforting name. A life-changing name. It's a name, a saving name. It's a name that makes it possible for us to face life day to day and look forward to the future because of that name, Jesus. If you found your place in 2 Peter chapter 1, I shall ask that you stand with me and we shall begin to read in verse number 1. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's that name. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus, that name, our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Notice back in verse number 2, he talked about that grace and peace be multiplied. Now in verse number 5, he's saying we're to add some things to our life. And to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that name. And he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the name. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. You'd be amazed what you could accomplish in your life for God if you'd start practicing what you already know. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. In verse number 12, he's talking about that we ought to remember what we already know. Verse 13, he says, I'm stirring you up by putting you in remembrance. When you remember something, you know it already. In verse number 15, he said, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. The Lord is using Peter to remind us we know some truth that we're not practicing. And we need to remember those things and practice them in our daily life. How many of you would like to see 2010 be the same kind of year you had in 2009? Well, if you do in 2010 what you did in 2009, you can't expect to get anything different out of it or from it. If you keep on doing what you've always done, you're going to always get what you've gotten in the past. Just very simple. God says, hey, stop, Christian, and remember truth. Truth will set you free. Truth will give you direction and purpose. Truth will help you to grow and mature. Truth will help you to become what God wants you to become. I want to talk to you this morning about three things God would have every Christian to remember and do. You see, if you're not remembering it, you're not doing it. God says, I want you to remember it, because if you can remember it, you'll do it. Father, help me today as I bring this message on this first Sunday of a new year to challenge the people of God to remember what they've already been taught, what they already know, and are not practicing in their Christian life. God, would you help us today? Help us to take the simple three thoughts that I shall give and stir up our heart and stir up our life so that we'll begin to live by truth and principle and honor you with our life. For then and then only can we expect the favor and the blessings of God as we live day by day. Now I need your power. Fill me with thy spirit. Speak through me. There's people here today that need to be saved. Now, I can't save them. But Holy Spirit of God, it's your job to convict them and convince them of their need of Jesus and draw them so that invitation time they'll step out from where they'll be standing, walk down one of these aisles and come to one of our staff and say, I'd like to be saved. I'd like to know Jesus as my Savior and heaven as my home. Save every one of those that are unsaved, listening to my voice, and that are in this service on this day. And then, Lord, stir up the hearts of your children so that we'll start remembering and doing what you've already told us, what we've already been taught. It would revolutionize our life. It would make a difference in our homes and in our marriage. It would change our country if Christians would start practicing what they already know. We ask your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Peter is a man who's now concerned about Christians who are living inconsistent Christian lives. He's learned a great lesson by personal experience. You see, he remembers the first part of his Christian life when he was more talk than do. Kind of like some of us. Big talk, little do. I hope that doesn't describe your Christian life. Wind, no action. Just a lot of wind. No action. Peter remembers that when that was true about him. He was braggadocious. He was sold on himself. He was Mr. Cool. And then he also remembered the second part of his life as a Christian. When he went from little big talk and little do, being braggadocious and self-centered, to the place of discouragement and worthlessness. You see, when Jesus was arrested, Peter followed afar off. When they took him to the trials, Peter didn't go in with him. He stood outside with the angry mob. He followed afar off. The Bible says, just like Jesus predicted, that three times that night before the morning came, Peter denied Christ three times. And I know he is a Baptist because one of those times he cursed, so people wouldn't identify him as one of the disciples. He even went back to his fishing business. His life was filled with discouragement and worthless. But Peter had never forgotten when Jesus was coming out of the high priest and Peter was standing out there with the enemy, warming himself by their fire. The eyes of Jesus met the eyes of Peter. Read it. You can read about it in Luke chapter 22. I think it's verse 62. The Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly because he knew he had let the Lord down. I wonder how many of us really know we've let the Lord down in 2009. We've not been what we ought to be. We've not done what we ought to do. We've not had the relationship with Him we ought to have had. Peter is remembering his own life, and he remembers how inconsistent his own life was until on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, the resurrected Christ called old backslidden Peter back to himself and three times asked him, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" And for the first time in Peter's life, he came face to face with the reality that Jesus had never been first in his life. There, I believe, kneeling on the sand of the seashore, he settled for the first time in his life the love question. He made Christ first and foremost in his life. Now, having settled that question in his own heart, he's now writing to call other Christians to be consistent and faithful in their Christian life. You see, Peter knows that human nature is the same everywhere. And if Peter was having problem with things, you're having problems with things. If I'm having problems living for Jesus as God would have me to do, then you're having some problems in certain areas living for Jesus in your life. And he's calling Christians to be consistent and faithful in their walk with God. You see, at this time, Nero's persecution of Christians was very severe. The examples of persecution were everywhere by the Roman Emperor Nero. And it caused the person with the slightest hatred for Christian to look for opportunities to persecute a Christian somewhere. And persecution was rampant. Christians were being lynched. They were being nailed to a cross. They were being flayed. They were being skinned alive. Some were being sewn in animal skins and cast among wild beasts. Others were put in arenas, and gladiators and lions and bulls were turned loose on them. Persecution was rampant. Christian churches were undergoing a world trial, according to 1 Peter chapter 5. It was literally a fiery trial. Christians were being burned nightly in Nero's garden, used as human torches to light the garden so ungodliness could take place in his parties. The churches had just gotten word that Paul had been executed in Rome. Peter himself knew in this passage that it wouldn't be long until he'd lose his life. So he's calling us to remember what we've already been taught so that we can decide to be faithful and consistent in our Christian life. Peter in 2 Peter tells us three things that we've got to do if we're going to be faithful, if we're going to be consistent. We've got to remember these three things and do them. First of all, he tells us to grow up. Grow up. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, or chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 is what I'm looking for. And beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith. And he goes through faith, virtue, knowledge, patience, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, and so forth. These ought to be evident in our life. We've been taught these things. Add to your faith. What he's saying is, hey, getting saved is just the starting point of your Christian life. That makes you a child of God. Now, quit sucking your thumb. Give up the pacifier. Grow up. Don't be a toddler all your life. Don't be a baby all your life. Be mature. You'll never become all that God wants you to be until you grow up. Grow up. I was in a farm store the other day. I like farm stores. I'm a country boy. And I was looking over in the section where they took care of young calves. And they had a bottle with a big old nipple on it. And I started to buy one of those and put under my pulpit. Because we have some church members that's been saved for years that would be glad to get that. They've never grown up. They still need petting and pacifier and their diapers changed. They're living inconsistent Christian lives. They can't provide for their family. Their children are not what they ought to be. Their marriage is not what it ought to be because they've never grown up spiritually. They don't have God's blessings on them. Peter's saying, Christians, if you're going to live and become all that God wants you to be, if you're going to enjoy the blessings of God on your life, grow up! Some Christians are here today that are kind of like some little children I know that want big people's toys, but you can't handle them. Yes, I'm 6 years old, but I'd like a Corvette. Well, you hadn't even learned how to go push your car yet with your hand. See, we want mature Christians' blessings, but we've never grown up. God's wiser than we are. He's not going to bless you with what He'd bless a mature Christian with because you couldn't handle it. So He says, grow up. Remember those things you've already been taught so you can be blessed with those things that God wants to give you. Grow up, Christian. Add to your faith. People sit in my office all the time, stirred up dealing with things that God's already dealt with and forgotten years ago. And you don't know it because you've never grown up spiritually. Grow up! You're worrying about things that you can't undo, you can't change, and you have no power over. Leave them with God! Grow up! God has a great life for you. If you're ever going to be what God wants you to be this year, you're going to have to grow up like Peter's saying. And you're never going to grow up until you add to your faith. A mature Christian is not mature because he's been saved 20 years. We've got some 20-year-old babies 20-year-old baby Christians and carnal Christians because they have never grown up spiritually. They're going through the same problems year after year after year. Somebody's got to change their diapers. Somebody's got to burp them. Somebody's got to feed them. They can't take care of their family. They can't take care of themselves. They can't take care of their marriage. Their children are going wild because they've never grown up to spiritual maturity. They can't act like a leader of a family or a man of the house or a woman of the house. Grow up, Peter said. Add to your faith. God wants to multiply grace and peace in your life, but He's not going to do it to a baby, one that never grows up. He's saying, grow up, Christian. Grow up. Grow up. Today our churches are filled with many Christians who are not growing. Now there's reasons for that, and some of those reasons are not your fault. Some people are going to churches where preachers never preach the Word of God. Some people are going to churches where all they get is something that makes the flesh want to jiggle a little bit. Makes them feel a little better for a little while, but it doesn't solve their problems. Problems are not solved by feel-good music and feel-good messages. Problems are solved by truth. Truth. And preachers have got to preach truth, and teachers have got to teach truth, and singers have got to sing truth, or we're not going to grow. Let me tell you this, if you're in the greatest church in the world with the greatest preaching and teaching and singing in the world, and you go all week and you never open your Bible, you never read it for yourself, you never spend time with God on your own, you're never going to grow up. Never. You're going to be spiritually immature or retarded one. Grow up! Grow up, Peter is saying. Yes, there's people that are not, they've been saved for years but never grown up spiritually because they don't get the preaching or the teaching they ought to get. And you know why they don't? They hadn't got enough sense to go to a church that preaches truth. They're looking for a church that's got a program that makes the flesh feel good. They're looking for a church that's got the best nursery. So your baby can become a bigger baby like you are. Grow up, Peter said. Grow up! Grow up! Isn't this a good Sunday morning message? I thought it'd do good on the first Sunday of the year. Grow up, Peter said. Where did you grow last year? How did you grow spiritually last year? Are you more God-like this year than last year? Are you more knowledgeable of the Word of God than you were last year? Can more of Christ be seen in you than could be seen in you last year? I had a preacher call me and said, "Preacher, I'm preaching, and I can't see Christ being formed in my people." I said, "Well, you know, it's not necessarily all the preacher's fault. Somewhere they got to hear what's being said. And they've got to make application to their own heart. Somewhere they've got to allow the Holy Spirit of God to take the truth and apply it. Somewhere they've got to make a decision to say, 'Here am I, Lord. Use me.'" Grow up. Second thing Peter wants us to remember and do is not only remember what we've been taught so we can grow up, he wants us to remember so we can stand up. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious way, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even spoken of." Paul is saying here, hey, there's false prophets and false teachers and compromising Christians everywhere. Stand up. Don't fall in with them. Don't become one of them. Don't become a victim when God saved you to become a victor in Christ Jesus. Stand up. Don't we have a reason to stand up? We've been saved by God's grace. We're children of God. We can become a part of the church of God, the ground and the pillar of the truth. We have God living in us. We have His Word. We have a reason to stand up. We're children of the eternal King of glory. Stand up. We don't have to live like the devil's crowd. Our goal must not be to look like and act like the devil's crowd. We're God's children. Grow up. Stand up for Jesus. Don't we have a reason to stand up? Is there not a cause, David asked, while the rest of Israel were hiding at Goliath and his brothers, they cursed and mocked God and mocked them. David said, is there not a cause? I'll fight him. And David stood up. And because a shepherd boy stood up, that giant came tumbling down in defeat. Where are the young men and women today that'll stand up? We spend our life wanting to be like everybody else, but the one who loved us and gave himself for us, dying on an old rugged cross to save us from an eternity in hell. Stand up, Christian. Grow up. Stand up. You're never going to stand up if you don't grow up. I'll tell you why we have classes without teachers and buses without drivers. And not enough workers in various places because baby Christians don't serve. Grow up! Stand up! Stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, you're awful bold. Listen, I'm retiring. Is there not a cause? Our world is filled with immorality and pornography and abortion and homosexuality. Liberalism is everywhere. Modernism is everywhere. And church members are supporting it and condoning it. We've given up on our soul winning and we're not committed to world missions and we're not trying to build a family that would honor God. We're just living for ourselves like a little baby. Grow up and stand up, Christian. That's what Peter's calling people to do. We're yielding to the pressures of the world and to the temptations around us instead of to the call of God and the will of God for our lives. Our cause and work is greater than any one man or any one man's empire. See, our cause is eternal in existence. Our cause was here before we got here, and it'll be here after we're gone. But while we're here, we're to grow up and stand up and be a part of it. Our cause has a worldwide scope. God didn't save us so we could live for ourselves. He saved us so we could live for Him and in living for Him, care about people around the world that's dying and going to hell. And that's never going to happen until we grow up and stand up. You know, a baby is not born standing up. A baby is born, it has to be picked up, carried, fed, diapered, dressed, cleaned. Everything has to be done for it. I know some Christians that are 18, 19, 20, 21, 30, 40, 50, and 60 years old that fit that category. Grow up! When a baby grows, it's not long before he starts trying to stand up. And at first, he's wobbly. he's going to fall or she's going to fall, but she tries again. And before long, they're standing on their own. Before long, they're taking that first step on their own. Oh, I love it when I see Christians doing that. They take that first step of faith, that first step of standing, serving, becoming what God wants them to become. Peter's saying, remember what you've already been taught. Grow up and stand up. Stand up. There's some facts about standing up for Jesus. Fact number one is you don't stand up only if it's popular. You stand up because it's right. Fact number two, you don't stand only if you can win. You stand up for right even if you don't win. Fact number three, you don't stand only if it doesn't cost you something. You stand up for right whether it costs you or not. You stand for right. Fact number four, you never stand for an institution at the sacrifice of principle. You always stand for right, which means Bible principle comes before institution. You say, what are you talking about? There's times when institutions go wrong. There's times when institutions that used to stand for truth go left. They go away from God. They go away from their purpose and their calling. Harvard, Princeton, Cornell, all of those started out as preacher training schools. Now then they don't even believe in God. You know why? Because they quit standing for principle. And they started putting emphasis on institution. Some of you are in this church today because you left an institution that went left, went contemporary, went worldly, went away from God. Stand for right, not institution. Stand for principle. Oh, it's great when the institution's right and the principle's right and both are right and you can stand for both. But if one goes wrong, if they depart from principle, stay with truth. Because God is with truth, not with an institution that's gone wrong. Fifthly, stand alone if you have to, but stand. Peter's saying, grow up. He's saying, stand up. And thirdly, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he's saying, look up. Look at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write to you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, there it is again, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostle of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Skip on over, if you will, now to verse number 8. The Bible says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. He's saying all of this in connection with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth shall also, and the works that there are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for that and hasting the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Beloved, Seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. So Peter is saying in these three chapters of 2 Peter, three things. First of all, chapter 1, grow up, Christians. Chapter 2, stand up, Christians. Chapter 3, look up, Christians. Every day of our life, we ought to be conscious of the nearness of the coming of Jesus Christ. Never has a generation lived nearer to our Lord's return than this generation. We stand between this generation and a world of apostasy and atheism. We'll lose our battle. We'll lose the fight if we don't grow up, stand up, and keep looking up for His return. We must live every day understanding that these are the last days. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the shout can ring, the trumpet shall sound, and Jesus shall come. No man knows the day or the hour, but we must be ready. He said He'd come as a thief in the night. In the moment, we think not He's coming. So look up, grow up, stand up, and look up when Jesus comes back. Now, I got saved on August the 23rd, 1954. That's a long time ago. And I'm just as saved today as I was then, on that day. But it would be terrible for all of that time to pass and Jesus come back and I haven't grown up spiritually. It would be such a waste of my Christian life if I'd gotten saved and I never grew up and stood up for Jesus Christ so I could do His will and honor Him. And oh, what a waste of our life as Christians if we live it for this world and for these things, this stuff the world has to offer. Some of you are more concerned with the gadgets offered on television than you are the second coming of Christ. Every day we ought to realize He's coming. He's coming soon. He's coming suddenly. I don't know when, but I will be ready. I want to grow up, stand up, and look up. Because one of these days, He is coming. He is coming. Can you imagine meeting Christ at His coming and having not been faithful to God's calling for our life? We've not been faithful to grow up and stand up. We have been faithful to look up. Just as the disciples were called upon to be faithful in the beginning days of church history, we are called upon to be faithful in these last days of church history. What kind of Christians are we to be? Well, we're to be growing up Christians. We're to be standing up Christians. We're to be looking up Christians. We're to be diligent. We're to be in Christ and in peace. Oh, the joy of knowing I'm saved! And I don't have to go to bed one night of this coming year, wondering, if I died tonight, would I go to hell? Or if Jesus should come tonight, would I be left behind and face eternity in hell without God? I need to be that Christ, that Christian that has grown up so I can know that I know that I know that I'm saved. I can have peace in Christ and peace with Christ and the peace of God in my life. But He says He wants us to grow up and stand up. Be diligent, looking for His second coming. And live godly lives without spot. Without the world staining us. If Jesus should come today, there's more of the world on some people listening to my voice than there are Christ's testimony on you. That's not the way we're going to be ready to meet. He says we've got to grow up and stand up and look up because Jesus is coming again. If He came today, would you be left behind? If He came today, would He find you having lived your life saying no to His invitation to be saved? Oh yes, you've had opportunity, but you've never taken advantage of it. And if you died like you are right now, you'd go to hell. If Jesus had come today, He'd find you unready because you're not saved. The first step in getting ready to meet Jesus is getting saved and know it. Second step is baptism in obedience to God. Third step is growing. Growing so you can mature and stand in His will, looking and longing and hastening the day of the coming of Christ. He said, hastening. How can I hasten it? Become a soul winner. Get people saved. One of these days, the bride's going to be made up. One of these days, that last person's going to be saved. And Jesus is coming. Oh, preacher, I don't want Him to come. There's some things I want to do down here. See, that's your problem. You haven't grown up. Because if you'd grow up, Jesus would be more precious to you than anything this world has to offer. Grow up. Stand up. So you can look up and say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Come now. I'm ready. Are you ready this morning? Some of you are not ready in the will of God. Yes, you're saved, but you're still living for you. You have no place for God and His will in your life. He's asked you to do things for Him, but you've always said no because you wanted to do some things for you. You're not ready. You'd be ashamed if He should come because you haven't grown up and stood up and you're not looking up. Peter said, oh, Christian, life is so short and life at that time was so uncertain, kind of like it is today. You know, I was thinking this morning. The shoe bomber caused us when we fly to take off our shoes. What's going to happen now? You'll get it sometime this afternoon. Slow, but she finally got it. But that's not important. Have you got this matter settled about you and Jesus? About your salvation? About growing up and standing up and looking up? Because He is coming. And this could be that year. This could be that year. You say, preacher, what do you think about it? Even so come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. February don't even have to get here. We don't even have to wait for the cold weather this Thursday night and Friday. Just come on right now. Come on right now. I'm ready. Are you? Are you? Father, that's our message. Oh, thank You, Lord, for being so good to us. Thank You for dying for us on an old rugged cross, so that we might have life everlasting. Thank You, Father, that You've made it possible for us to grow up spiritually. We can mature in Christ. We can grow from the baby stage and the carnal stage of Christianity to the spiritually mature stage where You can use us and bless us and trust us as we stand up for Jesus.